Sorry, good morning. Yeah. Now imagine for a moment that you don't know the end of the story. That you don't know that at the end of the Gospels, Jesus is crucified and rises again. You don't know these things. Imagine that you, like Peter and the rest of the disciples, at this point in our Gospel, don't really know what you're getting into. Except that maybe you're following the most amazing religious, political, revolutionary figure that you've ever met. Until now, that is really all the disciples know about Jesus. They've seen him heal people of illnesses. They've seen him give sight to the blind. He's caused the lame to walk. He's miraculously fed thousands. They've heard new and authoritative teachings from Jesus. They've even seen him cast out demons. Now sure, the demons can call this guy the Holy One of God, the Son of God even at times. But Julius Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire, called himself the same things. In fact, he put that kind of stuff on coins. Julius Caesar, Son of God. So it's maybe not too special that the demons would call him that. Really, up until this point, there's been no sign that any of this is going to just go sour or bad. This guy is doing a lot of amazing things. But this passage from Mark, chapter 8, verse 31 and on, is a turning point in Mark's gospel. From here on, things, well, they get real. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus tells them with plain, clear, bold words that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, basically the who's who of Judaism, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now remember, they haven't heard anything like this before. There's been nothing that has indicated that something like this is going to happen. And so it makes no sense to the disciples that Jesus starts talking about his death. It runs contrary to everything they know about him, and frankly, Peter is kind of taken back by the whole thing. You might even say he's a little bit embarrassed or ashamed of Christ's words. And so he takes Jesus aside, away from the rest of the disciples, and his intent is to rebuke them, maybe say, you know, Jesus, you really shouldn't be saying these things. They can't be true. But Jesus won't have that. And he takes Peter, faces the rest of the disciples, and talks to all of them, rebukes Peter in front of everybody, and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And then, in what looks like frustration on Christ's behalf, he turns to the rest of the crowd of the people who have been following him, all the people that know about his miracles and want a piece of the action, these people that have been following him. And Jesus addresses them and the disciples, Peter, and says, "Look, if any want to come after me, if any want to follow me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Well, that doesn't sound like very much fun, does it? That's a lot different than following a person who does miracles. You want us to deny ourselves. Let me get this right, Jesus. You want us to deny ourselves, take up a cross, so that that thing that the Romans used to torture people to the point of death, you want us to carry one of those around and follow us. So you want us to die. Remember, for Christ's followers, this is the first time any mention of a cross has been made. They don't know the end of the story. They don't know about a cross, let alone the death and resurrection, suffering of Christ. Jesus goes on, "For those who want to save their life will lose it." Literally, Christ tells the crowd that if you want to save your life, you will destroy it. That's the word Christ is using here. Apolomai is the Greek word. It literally means destroy. You want to save your life? You will destroy it. And those who destroy their life for my sake or for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit or suffer the loss of their life? You get the sense that at this point, if Peter hadn't just been chastised by Jesus and been called Satan by Jesus, that somebody might pull Jesus aside and just say, "You know, Jesus, you got to ease up a little bit. You got to back off. This is a little too much for us." What does Jesus want us to do? Are we supposed to become monks, nuns? Are we supposed to live lives of complete austerity and humility? How does one go so far as to destroy one's life? What does that look like? How does one know if you are indeed carrying your cross or not? We've heard things like this, haven't we? You just got to take up your cross. I don't know about you, but even the most difficult things in my life just pale in comparison to being nailed to a cross. What does this mean? And then Jesus gives the crowd a rhetorical question. For what can a person give in return for their life? The answer is nothing. What do I have to buy back a life, my own life? What can a person give to buy it back? You can't give anything to buy back your life. It really feels like Jesus has directed us toward an unachievable goal. And then he caps it off, the whole passage, with this phrase, or this sentence here. Those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed. This is a hard passage. It's not easy to understand. And what are the words Christ is talking about? What words are we to be ashamed of? Throughout this gospel, Mark is all about the words of Christ and the power of the words. Christ does a lot of miracles. He does a lot of amazing things. But he always goes back to what he was called to do. And what he tells us he was called to do is to preach, to proclaim, to say things like, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news." These are the words of Christ. And what is the good news? It is exactly those words that Christ plainly gives to his disciples. Beginning of this passage, he doesn't use parables. He doesn't use riddles. He tells them in plain words that the Son of Man would suffer many things, be rejected, and be killed, but on the third day rise again. This is the good news. These are the words of Christ, and they are for the disciples. Though they wouldn't realize the impact of his words and the meaning of his words until after those events happened. But But it is good news for them, and it is good news for us. But the question is, what about all that other stuff? The stuff about denying ourselves, taking up our cross, essentially our own death, destroying our lives in order to save them, the stuff about what a person can give in return for his own life. What about all that stuff? How does that fit in? The Apostle Paul helps us, and he explains it far better than I ever could in the 6th chapter of Romans. Paul says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified, put on the cross with Him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." And that little pool of water over there, your old self was denied. And it was put to death. It was destroyed. You have been crucified with Christ. Your old self, that body of sin, has been destroyed. In baptism, you lost your life. And therefore, you have been saved. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. These are the words of God to you. They are the promises to you. And these are the words that we should not be ashamed of, for they are God's promises for us. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your promises made to us, that You have taken up the cross for us, and that in baptism we have been destroyed with You. But not just destroyed, we have been raised with You. Lord, help us cling to these promises, to not be ashamed of them, to not reject them, but to receive them. We pray this in Your name. Amen.